Jesus, it's hard to believe you give us your only son not spared. The Bible even says it pleased you to crush him. It's not that you wanted your son to suffer, but it pleased you that the way of salvation had finally been laid in place. So Jesus, thank you that today we can rejoice and we can pray to the name above all names. So Jesus, we ask all these things in your name, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move. And Lord, where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. You often gather together with 12 people that you handpicked, Jesus. And today you've got us. I'm thankful that you've got us in the palm of your hand, much like the children's song. He's got the whole world in his hands. So Jesus, again, I'm encouraged to know that you are kind to us, not willing that any should perish. Jesus, you're kind, you're loving, you're patient, and you want us all to come to repentance. So today, draw us close to you as we gather together and worship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's topic is kindness. I'm going to begin with Randy Frazee's video, and he's going to start off and give you an example from, I think, from his younger days, and you can probably identify with his example. So, check this out.
Christmas. This was before the days of DVDs, DVRs, and Netflix. When it was scheduled to air on the major network, everybody in the family would sit down to watch it. Otherwise, you'd miss it until the following year. I look so forward to watching it every year, almost always with a bowl of ice cream. The Grinch was a mean-spirited being of some sort who sought to single-handedly bring down the spirit of Christmas. Season of kindness, giving, laughter, and joy. You remember what they did to discover why he acted that way? They put that x-ray machine over his chest and discovered a shriveled up little heart. It's interesting to me that this diagnosis is so consistent with the teaching of the Bible. We live from the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's in your heart will absolutely drive how you treat others. That's why over and over again the Bible urges us to guard our heart. We need to be careful what we allow access to our heart. Today's lesson is one that I think God would really encourage the Grinch to sit in on. Two virtues that are almost always connected together in the famous list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 are kindness and goodness. God wants us to be kind and good to others. Seems pretty simple, right? So our key idea doesn't mince any words. It just says it straight out. I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with others. I love our key verse for this lesson, and I strongly encourage you to memorize it. It's one of the shorter ones, but packed with transformational power. Here it is. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I always underline when the Bible uses words like nobody and always. These all-inclusive words take living these virtues to an entirely different level, the level of Jesus' style of living. It forces us to ask the key question, what does it mean to do the right thing? How do I know? At first glance, it may look like these words, kindness and goodness, are twins, essentially meaning the same exact thing, just spelled differently. It's probably more accurate to say that they're cousins. These two words come from the same root, but they have very distinct meanings. Let's take a better look at the original language the New Testament writers used to gain some insight about the words kindness and goodness. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the word Paul uses for good is agathos. It's where we get the girl's name, Agatha. The word agathos refers to an outward beauty that comes from deep inside us, from our heart. It refers to an outward act toward others that is first generated from an inward moral sense of what is right and best for that person. This is the same word Paul uses for goodness in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. The word Paul uses for kindness in Galatians 5 is Christos. It carries the same idea. The follower of Jesus shows kindness to others because this is what resides in his or her heart. Because our hearts are embracing the beliefs of Christ like humanity and compassion, we are automatically prone to respond in a Christ-like way toward others. As followers of Christ, our heart's desire is to respond with outward acts of kindness towards other people. That's Christos, or kindness. Yet sometimes the right and the best thing to do for that person might involve a bit of tough love, a confrontation, discipline, choosing not to do something you are asked to do because in your heart you believe it's the right and best thing for that person. That's agathos, or goodness. This is what I believe the Bible says is the difference between kindness and goodness. One of the most beautiful displays of this inward-outward act comes from the life of David, known for being a man after God's own heart. Let's review for a minute. We'll remember that David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, but it took another 14 years or so for him to actually be inaugurated as the king. At the beginning of the long journey of waiting and running, David developed a relationship with the reigning king's son, Jonathan. Jonathan knew that his father had been disobedient to God, and that because of his father's disobedience, he would not succeed him on the throne. He accepted with great love that God had chosen David to be the next king. Jonathan asked only one thing of his friend David. He asked that when David becomes king, that he spares the lives of those from the house of Saul and Jonathan. It was customary in those days for the new king to kill off all the family of the previous king, particularly one who had mistreated the new king like Saul did David. David made a promise to Jonathan that that day he would in fact spare Jonathan's descendants. Fast forward to David's inauguration as king of Israel. So many things on the to-do list of a busy new king. You have to do a lot of inauguration parties, you have to trial on new robes and crowns, build new palaces, and take new territory. Yet, as we peer into the story of David found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see one of the first acts of King David is to proactively search his kingdom to see if any of Saul and Jonathan's relatives are still alive.
Saul, the first king of Israel, became very jealous of his servant, David, who had become very popular in the kingdom. David's closest friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. Even though Jonathan was the rightful heir to his father's throne, God had made it clear that David would be the next king of Israel. Because of their deep friendship, Jonathan promised David that he would warn him if he ever found out that his father was intending to harm him. He asked in return that David show him and his family kindness in the future. Not long after, Saul schemed to kill David. Jonathan was able to warn David, and he escaped. Years later, after both Saul and Jonathan had died, David became king of Israel. But David had not forgotten about Jonathan's request. He asked his servants to find anyone still alive in Jonathan's family to whom he could show kindness. Sure enough, one of Jonathan's sons, named Mephibosheth, who suffered from disabilities in both of his legs, was still alive and living nearby. So David arranged to have Mephibosheth brought from where he lived to meet him in Jerusalem. When Mephibosheth came to David, he bowed down, paying him honor, telling David that he was at his service. "Do not be afraid," David replied, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Then David gave Mephibosheth and his family land to live on and farm, and they ate at David's table as if they were the king's sons.
Let's take a deeper look at the story. We'll start by reading 2 Samuel 8, verse 15. Notice the words used in light of our lesson today. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" His men found one remaining relative. His name? Mephibosheth. Turns out Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. When David found out where he was at, he sent his men to bring him to the palace. Now you can only imagine what was going through the mind of Mephibosheth. He surely must have been rehearsing how the new king was bringing him to the palace to chop off his head, particularly in light of what his grandfather did to David all those years. He would run away if he could, but he was a lame duck if you would. Let's read the encounter beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 9 in verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" The king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Every time I read this story, it brings tears to my eyes. I so want to be like David, who so wanted to be like God. The king, he was a man after God's own heart. One of my mentors on this project was the late Dr. Dallas Willard from the University of Southern California. He gave me an interesting insight into the teaching of Jesus when he taught the people to turn the other cheek. Here's what Jesus actually said in the sermon found in Matthew chapter 5. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." A slap on the cheek in Jesus' culture was an insult. Jesus said, "When a person insults you, particularly in public, offer them the other cheek as well." Dr. Willard suggested the follower of Jesus didn't have to try hard to do it. Here's the transaction that takes place. A person insults you, that is, slaps you on the cheek in public. You go down into your heart to find a response. Because the beliefs of Jesus are taking up residence in your heart, the darkness that used to be there that wanted to offer a counter insult isn't resident in your heart anymore. The words that pour from your heart might sound something like this: "It's not in my heart to offer back to you what you've just done to me, so I guess it's your turn again." And you turn and offer the other cheek. Jesus wasn't asking the followers to restrain himself from offering a counter insult or punch. Jesus was saying, it isn't in you to act this way anymore. Because your heart is so filled with the love of Christ, you simply do not desire to return the insult. This is the depth of kindness and goodness. It comes inwardly from the heart and genuinely seeks to do the right thing in our relationships with others. Now that is transformation with a capital T. Imagine how different your life, family, relationship with coworkers and neighbors would be different if you could possess this kind of virtue from the inside, from your heart. I don't know about you, but I really want to be like Jesus in this way. Let me offer you just a few practical ways that might help you become more like Jesus in the virtue of kindness and goodness in our lives. out of a pure heart to do the right thing for others. Number one, we do not pay back wrong for wrong. We often feel justified in our anger, evil, and insults when we are retaliating. Jesus says, nope, in me, you can rise above it. Number two, seek to build others up. These are acts of kindness, random and intentional. And number three, we do the hard thing out of love. That's what goodness is all about. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds of a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies kisses. Sometimes the best thing you can do for the sake of another person is tough. They may not receive it well at first or ever, but as followers of Jesus, we act toward them in a way that is generated from an inner moral sense of what is right and best for that person. Even when others settled for telling the person what they wanted to hear or gave them what would ultimately harm them. At the end of the movie, the Grinch does 180. He starts showing kindness and goodness to all. He even goes as far as to spread the spirit of giving to everyone in the little town of Boonville. And guess what? When they place that x-ray machine back over his chest again, they discover that his heart is growing. In fact, his heart grows so big that it breaks the x-ray machine. Friends, this is where it all happens, in the heart. What would the x-ray machine reveal if it were placed over your heart? The more we let the ways of Christ take up residence in our heart, the more kindness and goodness we can bring to the little or big towns we live in. Say it with me. I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with God.
Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. A few weeks ago, I told you a story that Max writes in the book, A Love Worth Giving. And it starts off, by all rules, Skinner was a dead man. With these words, Arthur Bressey began telling about the story of his friend. They both grew up in Mount Carmel, Pennsylvania. They played ball. They skipped school together. They double dated. So naturally, when one joined the Army, the other one joined the Army with them. Through the 1942 invasion there, they both were captured and they put in prisoner war camps. I said, through the prison grapevine, Arthur learned the whereabouts of his friend. Skinner was near death in a nearby camp. Arthur volunteered for work detail just in hope that he would see his friend. Arthur requested, was given 5 minutes to go hunt his friend. He finally found him. That's because he was in Zero Ward. He knew to go to the worst side of the camp. There, expected to die, living in a barracks, he called out to his friend. He said, I stood at the wire fence of the Japanese prisoner of war camp in Luzon and watched my childhood buddy kicked in filth, racked with the pain of multiple diseases, totter toward me. He was dead, only his boisterous spirit hadn't left his body. I wanted to look away, but couldn't. His blue eyes, I often see my daddy's blue eyes, watery and dull, looked on me and wouldn't let go. Malaria, amoebic dysentery, scurvy, beriberi, Skinner's body was a dormitory of tropical diseases. He couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, he was nearly gone. Arthur didn't know what to do. His 5 minutes were nearly up, so he took his class ring that was tied in a knot around his kerchief and put it through the bars, and he said, here. It was his high school class ring, and at the risk of punishment, he had smuggled the ring into camp, knowing that the imminence of disease and the scarcity of treatment, he was saving it to use for a special time. So he wanted to show kindness to his friend, so he slipped him the ring. I just wanted to remind you, we often, when we give kindness to people, do we expect something in return? We shouldn't. We just want to be kind, so he gave him the ring. So what is kindness to you? He gave him that ring, and now watch God how he works. We thought that, that's the end of the story. Well, no, here's what happened to him. As his friend said goodbye, he slipped the ring through the fence from Skinner's frail hand and told him, wheel and deal with it. Skinner objected, but Arthur insisted. He turned and left, not knowing if he'd ever see his friend again, but he still showed an act of kindness. What kind of love would do something like that? Well, it's the kind of love that says, I believe in you, don't despair, I want to be kind to you. It would take somebody else being kind, though. His friend took a chance And Skinner, the next day, he took the ring and buried it in the barracks floor. The next day, he took the biggest risk of his life. He approached the guard who he thought looked the kindest. We got a kind German guard that can kill you in the moment. You're going to look for kindness. He approached the kindest of the guards and passed him the ring through the fence. I said German guards, Japanese, excuse me. Teke, which is Japanese for, is it valuable? Skinner assured him that it was. The soldier smiled, slipped the ring into his pocket, and left. Well, again, Skinner thinks, what's going to happen with this? A couple days later, he walked past Skinner and let a packet drop at his feet. Sulfamide tablets. A day later, he returned with some limes to combat the scurvy. The next then came a pair of pants and some canned beef. And within 3 weeks, the guard kept bringing him gifts to show him kindness. He's the enemy. Then came a pair of new pants and just kept taking care of him. 3 weeks later, Skinner was on his feet. Within 3 months, he was taken to the healthy side of camp. And in time, he was able to work. And as far as Skinner knew, he was the only American ever to leave Zero Ward. The end of that story, remember, he shows up and he tells Arthur Bressy, he said, he gave him a ring. It was a duplicate of the one he gave him. He said, that ring cost me $18. Be careful. Don't lose it. That was his feeble attempt at humor to say, you saved my life by kindness. The quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate to others. A behavior marked by ethical characteristics. A pleasant disposition and a concern for others. Kindness is acting without expectation of being paid back. Arthur Bressy didn't expect his ring back. And the Japanese guard, what would he expect? What can you give me? You're locked up. But he was kind anyway. You ever been kind to someone? I've had a friend that used to own a shop in Salem. I would go in there to fix my car and he wouldn't let me pay. Because he's kind. I don't want anything back. That's what Arthur Bressy would have said to his friend Skinner. So what is kindness? What's the true meaning of kindness? It looks like to me, Bible tells us what it is. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Oh, how can you be kind and be rude and ugly? You can't. I mean, get in there. You wouldn't do that. That's not being kind. But you got to be tender-hearted. My heart breaks. I just weep when I see things. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what's it mean to be kind? According to God's word, for us to be kind, we must be tender-hearted and forgiving. Raise your hand if you think Jesus was tender-hearted. Little kids would come up and he'd set them on his leg. The disciples, y'all get away from people. Quit bothering. And Jesus rebuked the disciples. Let the kids, don't you stop these kids from coming to me. Jesus has been a great babysitter. I sit down and do a little bit of work yesterday on the computer and my kitty cat Gray jumps up and I'm thinking, okay, you go ahead. And I just let him sit there. It would have been a whole lot easier to move him over there. But I know Greg's getting older. He's supposed to have something wrong with him. They told him that a year ago. Wouldn't be around too much longer. But I'm thinking, what if this was the last day? Would I let him sit on me? Absolutely. Well, treat it like it's the last day. What if this is tomorrow's last time you'll see someone? Would you be kind to him? You say, well, I probably would. Then be kind to him. Be open to that. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving to others. I can't hold a grudge against you and have a kind heart. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I don't know what you think is kindness. We imitate God when we're kind. You're never more like Jesus when you're kind to someone. Ruth chapter 3 verse 10 says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This is Boaz speaking to his future bride. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. You're not out there in the world. You want to do some godly things. Ruth was known by her kindness. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. The islanders, when Paul got, this is Apostle Paul giving us some ideas on kindness. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They did not even know these people. And the people, I just see this picture and it goes, you ever have those pictures you're in a vacation in your mind? It's like a slice of heaven. They built the fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Can you imagine? It's rainy and cold on an island. They welcome them up, have a fire going, give them a cup of coffee. Why are y'all kind? It's just nice to do that. Wow. Y'all are just too nice to us. You ever had people say that? Titus 3, 4, and 6 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, well, how did He show us kindness? He saved us. Now, God sometimes does things to you to be kind to you. That you pick up what Randy Frazee said? It's not easy. Brandon, if I stopped you from doing something, you say, well, that, you've been mean. Could I be, in that instance, could I be being kind to you by stopping? Absolutely. What if I pulled you over as a policeman? I said, you're so intoxicated, we're going to get you out of the car. Well, you're going to lock me up?
Yep.
What might I have just done? Saved your life. I can't let you keep driving like you.
God, you're mean. I hate you.
Sorry you feel that way. Get in the car. I'm getting you off the road before you kill yourself or somebody else. That's being kind. If you're diabetic, I'm on. My daddy used to hide sweets from my mama. She could find them, though. I don't know what the hell that would be like. Daddy was trying to be kind. You ever, if you're kind to someone, sometimes, for God, He saves us. But what do we do? Not because of the righteous things we did. Let me rephrase that. God didn't save you because you're a good person. He saved you, Romans 5, 8 says, and that while we were yet sinners, God's going to zero board, and there you are, kicked in filth, sin. And God slips His Son Jesus through the bars, not a ring. Says, take that. And we'd probably say, take A, which means what? Valuable? God would nod and walk away with tears. Yeah, that's my son. He's extremely valuable. Well, I don't deserve this. You got that right. God wouldn't be that. Well, what did He save us for? Because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. He lets us start again by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us. This word generously is in the Greek, that really means more than lavishly. It's almost like when my seventh graders down at Roanoke Valley years ago would take a shower and come out, they would put on aftershave like they needed it. And they'd come out and go, woo, man, did you? Why don't you go ahead and use the rest of it? I think it'd make a complete bottle on you. I mean, you can smell saddle bread coming down the hall. Well, that's what God does. He's got a bottle of grace and says, let me pour it on you. Can you imagine that? And somebody got a load of grace just now down here. Oh, that was Chris Shepherd. Give me another gallon. Come here. Chris Shepherd feel like he just... And I come out there soaked in grace sometimes. And if you do that, Randy Frazee, I agree with him 100%. Next thing you know, I'm like the Grinch. What does my heart do? It starts soaking up that grace. Now, I've got to give this to somebody else. You ever ate a place and come back and say, let me tell somebody where to eat. You got to try this place. Why, it's so good. Why don't you do that with God? Well, you got to try God. You never will believe. He's just so good. He poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. One of the best stories of this was you looked in. This is a total stranger being kind to a total stranger. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is showing people about kindness. On one occasion, an expert in the law, you know those people that know everything. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Can you imagine giving Jesus a test? That would be so ugly. Jesus, I'm going to test you. I hope you can pass. And Jesus might... By the way, when I went to get my driver's license, it went out several years. I can't even remember now. I thought it was at the end of the month. It ran out on my birthday, which is the 22nd. And it ran. I was in there at the 30th and said, I need to get this renewed. She said, you got an expired license. And I went, oh, how come? She said, they changed that law. And I said, I know it was 5 years ago. Oh, they changed it last year. I didn't know that. So she said, I can't let you go then unless you take the driver's license test. And I went, okay, I'll take it. Are you sure you're ready for it? Okay, yeah, I'll do it. So, well, you got 100. How'd you do that? I didn't tell her to drive safely. Part of me just wanted to, like,
well, you gotta take this test.
Okay. I'll do the best I can. Seems like you know all the laws. You should think I'd teach this, wouldn't you? I did. I just never did tell her. I'd rather think I'm brilliant. They tested Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He knew the right answers. They had got down into his heart. He's like the Grinch. His heart's cold. You've answered correctly. Hey, A plus on the test. But then Jesus replied, do this and live. Notice what he said, do this and live, implying he had not done it yet. So he knew the right answer, but had not what? Applied it. So if someone's choking in a restaurant, you say, that guy needs the Heimlich. Yeah, you put your hand around, find the xiphoid process, come right down there, put your nose, go like that. He's choking. Well, do it. It's like, I know it, I just don't want to do it. I know it, I just don't want to do it. Do this, and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. We're always wanting to do that. And he asked you, well, who is my neighbor? Trying to slide by. So Jesus gave him a great story. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him, what, half dead. They would have killed him. They probably just stopped. This is in Luke chapter 10. And then, let me tell you the people that come by him. Luke chapter 10, verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road. A priest. Surely he's going to do the right thing. When he saw the man pass by on the other side, a Levite, who was much like a scribe, that would be an assistant to the priest. You can think of it that way. He knew the law. When he came to the place, son, he passed by on the other side. Well, but now we got a Samaritan. Samaritans were derogatorily called by some people. In today's time, we call them half-breeds. They were like Jews and Greeks get together, they'd have an offspring, and they'd call them the Samaritan, basically. Well, you said, I thought they were from the land of Samaria. That's where they lived, because they couldn't live anywhere you weren't near anybody else. How sad. Why do you think Jesus picked him? He's going to pick the one that is the least likely to want to help. Matter of fact, he's probably got a grudge. Yeah, everybody hates me, I'm going to hate him back. He picked that guy who's the least likely to show kindness when the priest and the Levite, can I put it in today's language? A Christian passed by but didn't help. A chaplain passed by and didn't help. Then we got a guy who's a renegade motorcyclist gang member, and he goes over to hell. Jesus is just saying the opposite seems to be taking place here. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he didn't pass by on the other side. He took pity on him. He showed him kindness. He went to him and bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine, pouring on oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey. Well, if he's on his own donkey, what did you just now tell me? Okay. The man's walking. Took him to an inn, took care of him. By the way, it takes money to take him to the inn. Next day, he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. He says, look after him. He said, when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the expert in the law said, well, the one who had mercy. Notice this, the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy. By the way, this man was a what? We read this in verse 33. He was a Samaritan. How can this expert in the law said the one who had mercy? He could have said, well, the Samaritan. I think he can't even bring himself to say the word. He hates him so bad. Isn't that sad? The expert in the law, well, that guy right over there. He's a Samaritan. Anyway, well, that him, yeah. The one who had mercy on him, Jesus said, go and do likewise. So you want to see some kindness? He was just like Jesus when he did that. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows us the ultimate lesson in kindness. Let me take care of someone who's a total stranger, who I owe nothing to, and I'll pay whatever cost he's ever got. How can I be kind tomorrow? open the door for somebody. Well, if I don't know, I'm opening it anyway. What if I walked in the guidance counselor tomorrow and said, hey, here's your Snicker bar. Just like, what are you doing that for? No big deal. Help yourself. Something weird about you. I know. How come you're so kind? And then that opens up the door to, because God was kind to me. Lessons to learn about kindness. When we stay close to God, we're more apt to be kind to others. If I don't feel like I've prayed up and stayed strong, I'm all about me. When I stay close to Jesus, I'm all about Him. I'm more apt to be kind. Just because someone is religious does not mean they'll be kind to others. Often they're not. This priest and the Levite, the least likely person to help, did not let prejudice keep him from being kind to the person in need. He could have said, take that. You deserve that. Being kind to those in need gives the world a picture of how God is. Now, I'll give you this as a last reminder. This is a guy named Jimmy Wayne. And I think I've mentioned him a long time ago. His story, I've heard it before and read a little bit about it. I can't hardly stand to read it because it either breaks my heart or... as a young boy, to say that he was mistreated is... Jimmy Wayne never knew his father. His mom spent more time in prison than out. When he was 12 years old, she was released from jail and took up with a troublemaker. They loaded Jimmy into the backseat of the Olds Delta 88, and for a year the car was his home. It had bench seats, smelled like body odor, remembers Jimmy. They drove from city to city, avoiding the police. After miles of drifting, they dumped Jimmy in the parking lot of a Pensacola, Florida bus station and drove off and left him at 12. Well, by then he was turned 13. Part of his story. He had no home, no future, no provision. And one day, while wandering through a neighborhood, he spotted an older man who was at work in a garage wood shop. He approached the elderly gentleman and asked if the man had any work. Carpenter sized up a boy and assessed him to be homeless and decided to give him a chance. The man introduced himself as Russell. He called for his wife, B, to come to the garage. They showed Jimmy the lawnmower and how to operate it, and for several weeks, Jimmy mowed their grass. But he did more. He not only cut the grass, he started cutting a little. And they grew in their heart, and they started caring about him, and they wanted to show him kindness. He cut the couple's grass and survived on $20 that they paid him each week. And after some time, he asked Jimmy where he lived. And at first, he lied, afraid she wouldn't let a homeless boy work for her anymore. But finally, she convinced him to tell her the truth. And when he did, the couple took him in. They gave him his own bedroom, bathroom, and placed the dinner table. What did David do with Jonathan's little boy, Mephibosheth? Gave him a place at the dinner table. You say, well, I'd do that. I don't. You're like me. Your heart cries out, and you want to help people, especially if the crippled Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, both of his legs crippled. Some people said, just let him die. Charles Darwin has this ugly old saying, survival of the what? Fittest. Let that guy. Hitler was the same way. Kill off the ones that can't. Wow. I guess they'd probably kill me then when I was small because I didn't have much of a chance. I was not supposed to be here. How about you? You got anything wrong with you? The world, it'd be cruel. The home was like heaven to Jimmy. He took a hot bath and ate hot meals. He even sat with the family in the living room and watched television in the evening. Still, in spite of their kindness, Jimmy had a bag that was packed and he left it at the door. And at any day, they'll ask me to help. He'd been turned away so many times that he'd learned to be wary. For 4 days, his plastic bag didn't have a suitcase. His plastic bag sat on the floor full of clothes, ready to be snatched up when B and Russell changed their minds. He was in the house, but not in the house. He was under the roof, but not under the promise. He was with family, but didn't behave like a family member. Russell eventually convinced Jimmy to unpack and move in. Took several days, a dozen or so meals, and more than one heart-to-heart conversation, but Russell finally persuaded Jimmy to trust him and let him care for him. And to accept their what? Kindness. Jimmy Wayne found a new season of life when he moved in with Russell and B. He took his place in the family. He went on to get an education, found a career as a country music singer and songwriter. And he's now written a book of his own and tells people how to survive when basically you don't have anybody. I've read part of his story and I just thought, I gotta quit reading it. Not only does it break my heart because nobody, but I mean, this boy, he went through more as a child than you'll ever. He saw someone killed right in front of him one time. He said he had nightmares of that for a while, and then he wanted to run away. His sister was his only friend, and they just kept running, and finally they drove apart, they'd be back. His sister was taken. She finally found a home. He was on his own. And then his mom gets out of prison, picks him up, runs around with him for a while in the backseat of Delta 88 and makes that his home. And then they finally dump him at a bus station because you're too much trouble. And Jimmy Wayne now is, he knows Jesus. And somebody shared with him. When Bee finally, she passed away, Jimmy said at that funeral, you know, no one has ever showed me what the kindness that she did. Some of his family finally show up and go, what's going on? Well, this couple, Russell died first, and then when Bee died, he said, that was my family. And so then he gives testimony to that. Amazing story. But now, what's that got to do with us? Well, let's see if we've got a home. I pray with me. Dear Jesus, today heaven should be our home, and it's all because of your kindness. God, you sent us the way to heaven. That's through your Son. I am the way, not one of many. I'm the way, the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, your words in John 14:6 ring out. And sometimes people can't quite trust you. They leave your bag with your clothes sitting by the door ready to expect to be kicked out like Jimmy Wayne did. And finally you convince us that nobody could love us like you do. And we unpack and we find a place at the table like the Philly chef, and even though we're crippled with sin, you forgive us of our sins. You draw us close and you show us kindness that's unimaginable. So thank you, Jesus, today for that good reminder. And I'm never more like you than when I love others, when I show them kindness. It's like you tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Be ye therefore tenderhearted. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. When we forgive, we show tenderness, we're more like you than probably a lot of people in the world will ever see. We give them a glimpse of Jesus, give them a glimpse of heaven. So, Lord, our goal today is simple, to be kind. And sometimes the goodness in us causes us to say no to certain things. As parents say no to kids, we want what's best for them. Lord, help us to take a moment or two and remind us that while you speak to our hearts, that we can.